Well, it's great to be with you today. A great pleasure. My text is from Mark chapter 5, if you have a copy of God's Word. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And my title is A Man Made New. This is the story of the man who had a legion of demons in him that Jesus freed, a man made new. Jesus Christ. I'll read that story as we go, right? So I'll read it in segments as we proceed. But let's pray again as we begin. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and direct the hearts of each one of us to your truth and to your word. We know, Lord, that it is your words that give life. The flesh profits nothing. So we pray now that you would speak to each of our hearts and our lives through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the last songs that was recorded, not written, but recorded by the great country singer Johnny Cash was Hurt. And he sings that song, you know, with deep feeling. Because even though Johnny Cash was wildly famous, he battled inner demons. I'm not using that word literally, but he battled inner demons in his own life. He had addictions to drugs, and he fell prey to sexual sin as well. The first verse in that song unveils the pain. It goes like this: I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole. The old familiar sting, try to kill it all away. But I remember everything. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. When I hear that song, I think of what's happening today for so many, many, many in our world today. They're distressed, aren't they? They're worried. They're harried. They're wandering. Yeah, this is reflected in Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. Some in our society, they're triggered by the slightest criticism. And some live with deep unhappiness, even though if you live in the United States, they live in the richest and most comfortable society in the history of the world. Isn't that amazing? We enjoy comforts and luxuries today that kings did not enjoy. Still, many, hopefully not you in here, but maybe you in here, right? Many are miserable with a yawning emptiness within them, a sense of blame and accusation without. They have everything in one sense, but life is meaningless and love is absent. So we see in this text here, what I love about this text, how Jesus made a man new. In the previous story in Mark's gospel, Jesus calmed the storm on the sea. But as one commentator says, in this passage, he calms the storm in a man's soul, in a man's life. What do we learn from this story? What does this story tell us? There's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for this generation. There's hope for everyone, because Jesus is the answer to the needs of human beings. So I think there's four movements in this text, four dimensions of this text, and here they are. First, we see in this text the condition, the state of this demonized man. Second, the man with demons, he encounters Jesus. So that's the second movement. We see his state, then he encounters Jesus. Third, Third, the people in the town, those around, they respond to Jesus. How do they respond to Jesus? And then fourth and lastly, we see the new life of the man who is freed from Satan's power. We see his new life. So first, Mark describes the condition of the demoniac. Let's read verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. One commentator says about this story, it is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in the Bible. You know, this man was defiled by a demon. He had an unclean spirit. He wasn't in his right mind, right? He was under the control of an alien spiritual power. And as a result of this, he couldn't live in human society. He spent his days and his nights in cemeteries and in the mountains. You know, he didn't live a normal life, right? In human society. He was an outcast. He lived a life that was utterly alone and desolate. You know, in applying the story, you know, I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying all those who are troubled today are demon-possessed. You know, that's not my point, right? I'm not suggesting everyone who suffers from distress is inhabited by demons. But I am saying, when you look at what's happening in our world today, it's certainly a result of demonic influence. The state of our world today owes much to Satan's deceptive power. If you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, human sin, right, is because of the flesh, our sinful nature, right? The world, peer pressure, but also the devil, right? The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And that darkness is reflected in the life of this Gerasene demoniac. You know, by way of analogy today, many in our society today feel like they just don't fit with our social network. They're alive, but they're downcast and they're depressed. I was talking to a college professor recently. She told me, this is in Kentucky where I live, she told me, I have students who contact me and they tell me, I can't go to class. Well, why can't you go to class? Because it's too terrifying to go into that social situation. It's too scary to go to class and be around other people. They're filled with anxiety and fear. Social situations like that, they paralyze them and they fill them with dread and foreboding. They don't go out in the world, but they live their life alone. And yet, even in their aloneness, they're miserable. You know, notice in this text that this demoniac had superhuman strength. Verse 3 says, no one could restrain him. Mark adds, not even with help, right? Not even with a chain. That didn't even help. He says further in verse 4, if he was restrained with shackles and chains, he tore them apart and he smashed them to pieces. God made us as human beings to image and to reflect God. As Francis Schaeffer says, human beings, we're the crown of creation, right? Every human being, that's you, right? That's me. Every human being is magnificent. Every human being is made in the image of God. But we can't fulfill our purpose apart from the Lord. We're only strong in the strength of the Lord. When we find our strength in depending on Him, as we give thanks to Him for equipping us for every good work and working in us what is pleasing in His sight. David reflects on this in Psalm 18. I hope this is true for you, what David says here. He says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge. Is that where you seek refuge? He's my rock. He's my rock where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. But here we find a man who is strong under an alien power, a demonic power. And thus his strength, it wasn't for God's glory. It wasn't for his own benefit. It was fundamentally destructive. And that's our story too, isn't it? If Jesus Christ is not in our lives. Many today read a story like this and they say, well, I don't believe in demons. I don't even believe in God. But at the same time, look at the lives of so many in our society today. Again, I'm not saying that necessarily demon-possessed. That's not my point. But surely Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. We see many who are broken, many who are in despair, many whose lives are ruined and wrecked by alcohol, by drugs, by profound addictions to pornography, relationships that are fractured. And some of these people who say they don't believe in God, what are they doing? They're turning to astrology, to horoscopes, and other pagan and demonic sources. You know, as they turn away from God, they're unknowingly turning towards the demonic. And what they don't realize, right, that's not their intention, but they don't realize the demons are out to destroy them, ultimately. So in desperation, we reach out for some spiritual reality. In doing these things, we pursue happiness. But any joy and profit from these activities is short-lived if it's apart from God. It's in the end, right? Maybe not at the beginning, but in the end, people like this, they feel wretched. If we violate our consciences, right, we ultimately deface, right? We disfigure, we deform our own humanity. And we see this, right, in the life of the Gerizim demoniac. He was despondent, he was dejected, he was downcast and depressed. He spent his days crying out with misery. He didn't know whether to live or to die. He cut himself with stones. I mean, surely he's living. Others live this way. Are you living this way? He was living a kind of living death, wasn't he? He wanted to live, but he wanted to die. Both were true. So that's the experience of many today. And that's my story. That's your story apart from Jesus. We may smile on the outside, but on the inside, apart from Christ, you know, we're dying. We're slowly dying. So that's the story of the demoniac. That's the second movement of our text. Then he meets Jesus. That's verses 6 through 13. He encounters Jesus. Let's read that. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For Jesus had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. So the demoniac, he instantly recognizes, right, I'm no match for Jesus. He runs to meet Jesus. He falls before him. He asks Jesus, as the Son of God, not to torment him. Let's stop for a moment just to notice something. He acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons know who Jesus is. In Mark's gospel, they know more, at this point in the gospel, they know more about Jesus' identity than Jesus' enemies, than Jesus' family, and even Jesus' disciples. They recognize, they acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. But here's the point, right? Merely recognizing and even believing, they believed it, right? That Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't save anybody. Too many Christians, sometimes, hey, missionaries are awesome, right? I want to say that, missionaries are awesome. But too many Christians, sometimes even missionaries, sometimes, not most, right? They think that someone's saved if we can just get them to say the words. If we can just get people to say the words, then they're saved. If we can just get them to say Jesus is the Son of God. Even more scary, we run across people who made a confession of faith when they're 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, but they haven't lived for God's sake for years, and they think they're saved just because they said the right words, but the demon said the right words, right? And he wasn't saved. The demons confess Jesus as God's Son, and they shudder. So what do we learn from this? Intellectual belief alone, that doesn't save anybody. True salvation doesn't come if we agree with our minds about right doctrine. That doesn't save us. Yes, that's important to say Jesus is the Son of God, isn't it? But we must also, what? Put our trust in Jesus to be saved. Are you a believer here today? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you given your life to him, right? It's not just believing in your head. It's giving your life to him. It's trusting yourself to him. It's acknowledging that he is the Lord of your lives. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, we're converted when we turn from idols to serve the living God. When we put our trust in Jesus' atoning death to forgive us from the wrath to come. Well, back to the story. Back to the demoniac. He was tormented because Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to depart. But his plight was more complicated than we might think. Before Jesus frees him, he diagnoses the problem. Jesus asks the unclean spirit, "What's your name?" And we're expecting from this, there's one unclean spirit in him, right? One demon in him. But the demon answers, "Legion." Legion isn't a name, right? That's not a name. That's a number. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. Why does Mark tell us that? Mark tells us this to show us the problem Jesus faced. It's massive, right? Here was a man who seemed to have no hope of rescue. This guy's beyond help, right? Everyone in society, everyone's given up on this guy. We might think today of people who come from deeply dysfunctional homes, of those who maybe prowl the street in gangs, or of people who are so psychologically weak they don't ever want to leave home. Or maybe you can just think of friends or family who are so hardened to the things of God that it seems like they'll never come to faith, they'll never become a believer. But what does this story tell us? Jesus is Lord. And when he speaks, his words create a new reality. Jesus doesn't need a long exorcism formula. Jesus doesn't need to give incantations. When he commands demons to depart, they flee. when Jesus speaks to someone's heart, they're set free. They become new. That's the beauty of the story, isn't it? They become new. The light of the gospel, it shines on them, and though they were once blind, now they see. What do we learn from this? Never give up. Never give up on anyone. Because Jesus can save, right? Jesus can save the hardest cases, even those whom it seems it is impossible to save. The word of Jesus creates a new reality. When Jesus met the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, what did he say to her? He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." His word made her new. That's the sinful woman is no longer defined by her sin. She is in a right relationship with God. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, we are at peace with God when we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that, if you're a Christian today, isn't that your story too? You're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I never cease to be thrilled by these words of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Well, back to the story. They encounter Jesus, right? The demoniac encounters Jesus. But the encounter, it terrified the demons. They beg Jesus, don't send us down to the abyss. Don't send us to the underworld. Can we go into these pigs grazing on the hillside? You know, it's difficult to know what role the pigs play in the story. One of the first people I witnessed to as a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17, and one of the first people I witnessed to, I'd never read the Bible before that, but I did. I knew the story by then, and he loved animals, and he told me, this story really bothers me because it bothers me what happened to the pigs. And I said, why did Jesus do that? Well, I was a new Christian, and I said, I have no idea. I don't know. Because what happened to the pigs, it didn't bother me, right? But it bothered him. Well, whatever you make of the pigs, we do know that the pigs were unclean animals. Perhaps that's why Jesus permits the demons to inhabit him. In any case, the pigs hurtle down the hill, right? And they're drowned in the Sea of Galilee. What does that story tell us? Demons are destructive, right? Demons destroy. Demons bring devastation wherever they go. Mark also tells us there's 2,000 pigs. That number's striking. That's a huge number. Why does he tell us that? What does he tell us there's so many pigs? The number 2,000, what does it confirm? It confirms there's a legion of demons in this man, right? That's what it tells us. It's not just an invention that there's a legion. There's so many demons, they can enter into all those pigs. Jesus didn't cast out a single demon, but many. So that encounter with Jesus, it freed the demoniac and it routed the demons. So what's the lesson for us again? We have no reason to fear demons. Because we read in 1 John 5, greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. There's no reason for fear. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. So let's remember that when we belong to the Lord, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. He will give us the strength to make it to the end. He will give us the strength to conquer every sin in our life, every enemy, every obstacle. So that brings us to the third movement of the story. This is quicker. The reaction of the townspeople. That's verses 14 through 17. So we start in verse 14. The men who tended them ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. So the Gerizim demoniac was free. He was liberated from bondage, right? The herdsmen see it. They report it to the town. We might expect those in the town to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The demoniac is free. He's a new person. But instead of rejoicing, they're afraid. And they see to Jesus, please leave. Why are they struck with fear? Why do they ask Jesus to leave? Probably because they were more interested in making money and in prospering than anything else. The loss of the pigs, that's a financial disaster, right? They didn't care if a person was transformed and changed, if it meant a financial loss. They were comfortable in the life they were living. They didn't want anything to change it. Right before their eyes, they saw a man who was transformed that no one else could help, a hopeless case. They saw a man made new, and they just said to Jesus, please go away. Please leave. Isn't that the same often today? Because Jesus comes in, right, and he upends our lives. He turns our lives around. He turns them in new directions. So we may be so busy studying, raising a family, making money, being entertained. We don't want Jesus interfering with our lives. We would rather that he just go away. Maybe like the townspeople, we don't want anything to change. Maybe we'd say, we're just fine, thank you, thank you. So the townspeople were saying, our life was better before Jesus came along. And sadly, many people in our society think they're spending our lives well when they are forgetting what is most important in life. That's God himself. But that brings us to the final movement of the story. It's the new life of the man freed from the demonic power. I want to look at verse 15 again. Let's read that again. They, the townspeople, came to see Jesus, and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is my favorite verse in the whole story. What does it look like? What does it look like when a man is freed by Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus puts us in our right mind. This man is now whole. He's sane. He's sensible. He's rational. In one sense, it's nothing dramatic, right? But how wonderful to be what we're created to be. He isn't running here and there like a mentally unstable person. He isn't living outside society in a cemetery. He's sitting quietly at Jesus' feet with his clothes on. That's not shocking, is it? But he's a normal human being, living the life he was intended to live, restored what God made him to be. That's what God does in our lives, right? He makes us normal, right? We do normal things the way we're intended to do. That's what it means when we have new life. We become truly and fully human as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we're restored to the image of what God meant us to be. The great philosopher, scientist, Blaise Pascal, he has this quote. I think it fits the story. He says this, all of man's problems, what do you think he's going to say? All of man's problems, he says this, stem from his inability to sit quietly in his own room. All of man's problems come from his inability to sit quietly in his own room. Yes. Yeah. Actually, this man was alone before, right? But it was a different kind of aloneness. He was frenetic. He was frantic. But now he's at peace with God, and he's at peace with himself. He doesn't need constant noise and entertainment to be happy. He can sit quietly and contentedly and restfully in Jesus' presence. He isn't tormented any longer by his guilt and his sin. So if you're a believer today, You aren't that different from that demonized man. You were alienated from God. You were ruining your life, whether you knew it or not, right? Before you knew Jesus. Maybe you weren't cutting yourself. Maybe you weren't living outside society. But sin was still devastating you and destroying you. You know, and I'm not speaking clinically, but it's insane, right? It's insane to be separated from God. It's insane to be separated from our Creator. But praise God, He's made us new, right? We're new now. That's what he's done with this man. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me. That's what Augustine said, right? Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And the story concludes in verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. I want to go with you, Jesus. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. You know, that this man freed by Jesus, he wanted to be his disciple. We can understand he wanted to travel with Jesus. But Jesus tells him, and Jesus tells each of us in different ways, right? Jesus says, that's not for you. You know, Jesus has different things for all of us to do, right? And he'll make that clear to you. Jesus says, no, that's for you. I want you to go home. Just go home, live where you've always lived. And tell them what God's done for you. Tell them that God's had mercy on you. You know, and you know, that was one of the prayer requests today, right? Tell our family and friends. Tell those you know. Tell them. Tell them how the Lord has had mercy on you, how God's had mercy on you. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? Just tell other people how Jesus has helped you, right? Saved you, delivered you. But did you know something in the story? Jesus said, tell him how much the Lord has done for you. And he went out and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. Jesus is the Lord. Do you see Mark telling us in the story? Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is fully God. So I conclude by saying, at the end of the day, none of us is that different from the demonized man at the end. What would I be? What would I be without Jesus? You know, I became a Christian when I was 17, so I don't know. But would I be an alcoholic? Would I be divorced? Would I just be a proud and self-satisfied secular person? I don't know, right? But we do know Jesus changes us, right? Jesus makes us new. Jesus has had mercy on us, and if you're not a Christian today, he'll have mercy on you. Isn't that, that's the best news in the world, isn't it? Jesus will have mercy on you. And if you're a believer, Jesus has had mercy on us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We tell others, if Jesus changed me, if Jesus changed the demoniac, then he can change you too. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this story, a true story of how Jesus changes lives, how Jesus makes a difference, how Jesus shows mercy, and he restores, and he cleanses. And our lives don't always look so dramatic after he changes us, but we are what we're meant to be. Sane, clear, rational, fulfilling the purpose for which you made us. Lord, we're grateful, and we pray, Lord, that joy and mercy will fill our lives and that we will tell others about what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.